service of the day, towards the end of the day. And this is new to the Treasure Valley Local. Before, we just had a prayer service, and we ate chili and went home. But we added a preaching service in it, and I'm glad that Bob made it here on time. Now, we had Brian on standby, but he made it. And we will open up our service, okay, now I got this right, with the use of number 347, Rock of Ages, number 347. And when you find your places, would you please stand? Shall we bow our heads? Oh, Heavenly Father, once again, as we come before you today, Lord, I pray giving you thanks for this opportunity that you've given each and every one of us to be here today. I pray giving you thanks for the safekeeping and the safe arrival of our guests throughout this country. I pray that you'll continue to be with those that are still traveling. I pray that you'll continue to pour out your loving spirit with each and every one of us, Lord, and that we will stay in tune with thee, stay focused, not be distracted from the outside world. And Lord, I invite thee to be with us entirely. Lord, I invite thy spirit to pour out against our brother today, Lord, as he brings forth the message that you instilled upon his heart. I pray that you will continue to guide and direct him in his ministry. I pray that you will continue to keep him safe. And Lord, I thank you once again for being our God. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We will continue with number 294, How Gentle God's Command. Number 294.
Thank you.
Well, I mentioned before that a few months ago I sent out the email for our reunion, and I recently sent out another one for people to make concrete, you know, yes, we're coming or no, we're not coming. And I also sent out that email for any ministry that was coming if they'd be willing to preach. And nobody responded to my phone or my email. So I was getting a little nervous, and I think you got a hold of Karen, or Karen got a hold of you.
I don't know who got a hold of me.
Yeah, but everybody, all the ministry actually got a hold of Karen through texting, and I didn't get anything, so I was kind of sweating bullets. But then Karen told me, yeah, Bob's willing to preach, and everything was worked out perfectly. And then Bob texted Karen again and said that they're not going to be here in time for the service. And so I looked at Brian. I'm like, Brian, you're up. So Brian was prepared to do a service today, but Bob walked in the door and Brian's like, well, I'm off the hook for today. But that's how it works. I'm sure all the ministry here is prepared to do a sermon. If something happens, one of us has to step in, and that's what it's all about. But I pray that we will continue to stay focused and invite God's Spirit to pour out abundantly with us as our brother provides the service that God has instilled in his heart. And with that, I introduce our brother, Bob Hedrick.
Well, thank you, Rich. Good evening. It is good to be here. It's been a long day, but I'm glad that I made it for Brian's sake. I do want to give you the greetings of our brothers and sisters up in Washington as well as in Colorado. You know, we're all one big happy family, and you never experience that so much as quite so much as when you travel. And are welcomed in the homes of people you've never met before, and they treat you just like they've always known you. And it's just one of those things that is quite a blessing that we get to enjoy. I do have some thoughts I'd like to bring you tonight, hopefully give you something to think about, something to edify you. I think as Christians in general, that unfortunately, we are frequently defined by society by what we're against. And I agree, you know, it's easy to do. I mean, we all would say, well, we're against drunkenness. Okay, yeah, and we're against pornography. We're against all the things of this world that would destroy souls. We're against abortion, homosexuality, you know. But we're lots of things we're against. I'm against mosquitoes. I'm against allergies. Lots of things. I'm against men using women's bathrooms. It's easy to, I mean, it's wrong, and so we can easily say, well, I'm against that. But that's the thing, is it's easy. It takes, it doesn't take a great deal of effort to say, I'm against that, and just sit back and not do anything. It's easier to say no than to be known for something positive. The reason that got these thoughts in me was there was a survey of young American people about different things that they were thinking. And when they think of Christianity, 91%, the only thing, the first thing that pops in their heads is we're anti-homosexual. Okay, and we're going, well, yeah, because it's wrong. It'll destroy their souls. But that's, they don't see that part. What they see is we're against everything. We're anti-fun. We're anti the world. We're anti whatever the society is trying to say. We're too judgmental. We're hypocritical. All those kinds of things. And so for tonight, I want to focus on trying to list some things or define some things that we should be known for. When people look at Christians and instead of defining what we're against, defining for what we are for. And there's trying to narrow that down to a scripture or two is difficult because these books are full of how to live and what to stand for. But I want to use a couple of them just to get some thoughts going in your mind about those things that we should be known for. And so I'm going to start in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to start with verse number 9. And it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." He's speaking to the believers there in Rome, and living in an idolatrous city. And he's talking about how they should be living. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." It's being sincere. It's not saying, "Well, I love you," but in the back of your mind, I just merely tolerate you. It's actually having a concern. It's not hiding an ulterior motive. It's being pure. I'm always reminded of how the cliche for women of the South, they'll tell them how terrible this person is, but bless her heart, she's they try to cover that up with we'll love them, but then they go in and tell them all the things that they do wrong. And I think that's something that we have to be careful of, is that when we have love, that it's genuine, that we actually care about, not just about each other, but about people in general, about having a genuine concern for their soul, and then being able to feel it. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good." That's something we're against. We're against evil. Yeah, we're supposed to hate the sin, but love the sinner. That's easier said than done when the sinner makes it difficult to love them because they're being obnoxious, being rude, being all those things that those sins provide. But that doesn't give us an excuse. It doesn't give us an excuse from what God tells us to do and how we're supposed to treat people, how we're supposed to have that concern from them. But I want to keep going on here. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That our concerns for our brothers are genuine. We're worried about their physical welfare, their spiritual welfare, their needs. And you know, we call ourselves the body of Christ, and truly having a concern for every part of it. Those parts that are more challenging still need our love. Those parts that are difficult to love still need our love, because we are still made up of human beings that that don't always show kindness, that don't always show love as we should. You know, but he's telling us to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Proverbs talks about how a brother is born for adversity. And I keep telling my boys, that doesn't mean you're supposed to fight. You know, that's not what that means. It doesn't mean that that we had Travis just so you guys would have someone to fight against. It means that brother or sister is there for when you're going through a trial. That you have some support. That you're not alone. That you have someone's willing to stand beside you. You know, and then that also bears that burden on us that when we see a brother or a sister that's having a hard time, and that's usually when they're the most difficult to love, but that's when we have to come up alongside them and support them and strengthen them. Give them those words of encouragement. Give them that you know, those words of consolation to try to bring them to that place that God wants them. In honor, preferring one another, being humble. We should be known for our humility. I always think about the example that I think it was Don McIndoo that always, that's who I'm going to give the credit for, about having two pieces of pie, and preferring our brother means taking the smaller piece. And so I think about that is that, you know, that other people's needs are important. Other people's happiness are more important. Because you know what happens is when we start, you know, as a body, we see a need and we care for it and we're concerned about it. And then when we have a need, others see it and are concerned about it. And we truly become a body. We become united. We become all those things that Christ talked about, that we're not, you know, we're not contending for superiority, but we're putting the ones, you know, the needs of others first. I think one of the hardest things about being humble is, and this is my struggle, willing to let somebody else help me. Because I can do it. I don't need any help. That would show weakness. And our human nature is we don't show weakness. We put on a front, we put on our game face, and we're going to be strong. We're going to endure. We're going to do all those things that the scriptures tell us. And we're going to do it. And then behind that wall, we kind of, boy, I sure hope I can do it. And sometimes when we can't, inside we have that struggle within us instead of saying, I need help. Because that takes humility. It's saying, hey, I'm struggling with a sin. I'm struggling with, you know, my attitude. I'm struggling with whatever the issue is. It's hard in our humanness and in preaching to myself to say, I need help. But once again, these are the things that we should be known for. When people come in, they should see that love. They should see that humility, that openness. Because I think we put a wall around our heart sometimes, and sometimes it's really hard to open those rib cages up and saying, hey, this is me, and this is what I'm really having a hard time with. Can you help me? And just the act of doing that, you know, of humbling ourselves and asking for help, is one of those signs that should follow us. That we can be completely open about ourselves and about our situations. And the reason that we can do it is we know everybody else in that room has that same struggle. Everybody else in that same room, you know, loves me for me. And even if I'm struggling with something, I know that they love me and are caring for me and want me to be successful and all those kinds of things. Let's keep on going. Verse 11, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. You know, it's not talking about just, you know, business at work. It's business at home. It's business at church. It's being active. It's not letting someone else do all the work. It's seeing something that needs to be done and taking ownership and doing it. Not sitting back and letting someone else worry about it or take care of it. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, maintaining our joy. You know, and sometimes it's difficult looking at our world today to keep joy. When we see our nation, the state it's in. But in verse 12, it talks about that our rejoicing is not in our situation. Our rejoicing isn't in our job. Our rejoicing isn't in all of the comforts that we have. Our rejoicing is in our hope. That we have a hope of a better place. We have a hope for an eternal life. That hope of salvation that keeps our joy. That we can, you know, because with that joy, then because of that joy, we're patient in tribulation, patient in difficulty, understanding that there is a bigger picture than we see, that we don't, are not always aware of. We don't always see with our human eyes. I want to turn over to Romans chapter 5. You can keep your finger there if you're following along, because I'm going to come back. Romans chapter 5. And I'm just going to read verses 3-5. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, there is a direct link between going through a difficult trial and our hope. We have to have those trials. We have to have difficulties in our life to make us humble, to make us turn to God, to make us have, you know, without those tribulations, we don't have the experience to know. The experiences and the difficulties go hand in hand. And we can't have one without the other one. And we want those experiences of God's Spirit. We want those experiences to see His mighty hand at work, and those only happen in a great trial. The Israelites were in a great trial when they saw him part the Red Sea. There was no escape. They didn't have an option. They were pinned against the sea by Pharaoh's army. That was a difficult situation. But the degree of the difficulty is matched by the degree of the experience, by the degree which God blesses. And so if you don't have, you know, if you don't want those experiences, you're not going to, you know, those significant experiences, you have to go through the extreme difficulties. And that's what our joy is in. That we know that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. We know how it ends. But because of, you know, going through difficult times, we rejoice in our hope. Because we know all of the things we're experiencing are for a reason. It's not just some random act, but there's purpose behind it. And God is perfecting us, cleansing us, preparing us for what the next step is. And what a tremendous love he shows by giving us difficulties. I think about my kids. If I didn't love them, I wouldn't make them do chores. If I didn't love them, I wouldn't make them do their homework. I would just make it easy for them. And then watch them struggle when they grew up. That's not love. Love is correcting them and guiding them and challenging them and putting them out of their comfort zone. Making Malia learn math, even though she hates it, because she needs it. It teaches us how to think. All those kind of things in our life, we rejoice going through that. And that should be evident in our lives. We should be maintaining that joy. Continuing an instant in prayer, that when there is a need, there's not a delay. When there is a need, we are so conditioned that our thoughts and our prayers go up instantly. You know, the CCEG is great about that. Can you imagine what it was like 20, 30 years ago? We didn't have that. We didn't know. And now we have the ability to find out what's going on in Ethiopia in a short amount of time when they get the paperwork done. But it becomes a need that we're all aware of, and we can unite our hearts in prayer. I want to keep going back in Romans chapter 12. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, we're willing to share what we have. That we're not just accumulating things, that we're sharing things. That we're casting our bread upon the water. That we are using those things that God's blessed us with for others. Being wise, at the same time, I want to turn over to Mosiah chapter 2. And many of you will recognize this as soon as I begin reading, if not before. I'm just going to read verses 43 to 45. It's a fairly long reading, but I just want to read a part of it. And it says, I would that you would impart your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting the sick and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order. It is not requisite that a man should run faster than he hath strength. Again, it is expedient that you should be diligent, that thereby you might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. You know, it's previous to that, he's talking about how our attitude should be drawn out, that if I had it, I would give it. In wisdom. I struggle with that, you know, and we all probably do, with the people who stand on the street corner, who drive up to the street corner in their car and get out of their car with their cardboard sign asking for more money, and you struggle with, well, is that being wise? And I'll leave that to your decision and to pray about. But I think that there are other needs that we know, and not just for money. I think that there are spiritual needs that we know, and that we should be praying about, and you know, sharing those things in our life that we can encourage them with. Verse 14, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, it's like in ninth chapter in Mosiah when it talks about mourning with those that mourn. You know, when we entered those waters of baptism and that we comfort those who stand in need of comfort, that we're making that agreement with God. We're witnessing to him that's what we want. That we're willing to do that. Verse 16, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. You know, it's one of the hardest things we do as humans, is living in harmony with each other. Because when we are with each other, we step on each other's toes. That's human nature. But being of the same mind means that we're united. We have the same goals. We have the same wants and desires spiritually. We want to feel God's presence. We want to see his hand at work. We want our congregations to grow. We want our people and our young people to grow spiritually. We want to heal the broken hearts. We want to see marriages that are strong. All those kinds of things we're all united on. But we have to remind ourselves that to work together for those things. To live in harmony. Agree as much as you can. Not to clash and to strive. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as is possible. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, it's, you know, in Matthew in chapter 5, when Christ is talking about loving our enemies, that's what people should see. That's what we should be known for. I'm reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke. The Samaritan wasn't a Hebrew. He wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't family. He wasn't, you know, someone that had a responsibility. But he had compassion. He had compassion for every human soul. And he had compassion enough to act. There's a difference between feeling sorry for somebody and feeling sorry enough to do something. That's a huge difference. That he, in that parable, evidenced. He showed it. He acted with compassion. I want to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And of all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, those things that we should be known for. That when people come in, they see the love we have for each other and the willingness to forgive each other. Because we will step on each other's toes. Guarantee it. But being able to forgive each other is what we should be able to be known for. We should be known as forgiving people, not just what we're against. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That peace of God, that we can see the world we live in and keep our peace, keep our joy. We look at the political landscape of today, and you know, I don't know what your thoughts are, but I wish I could vote for none of the above. But we can see those things. We see our country, and we can still have joy because our hope isn't in this life. Our eternal hope isn't in this place. And we can see, and going back to that thought of, we have to have that difficulty for God to make bare his arms. The Israelites in Egypt had to leave to see God's hand at work. They had to walk through the desert to see his hand at work. They had to leave all those things that were precious to them to see his hand at work. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, it kind of wraps up all those things we're talking about and just saying, okay, it's God is in control. Everything we do it for God, not for ourselves. Not to say, hey, look at me. That we encourage each other, we praise God, but we don't do it for our own pride. We do it in thanksgiving to him. You know, these things are nothing new. We've all known these things. But I think that sometimes we, you know, as Christians especially, you know, why don't people see that? Why don't they, when they look at Christians in the world, why don't they see those things? I think it's the simple answer is because it's not easy. It's not easy to be good and happy and loving all the time. We're all fighting that natural man that King Benjamin mentions, that we're all fighting against. That selfish little guy that still hangs out in here, that wants to scream out every once in a while, hey, what about me? What about my wants? What about my needs? And we have to refocus our minds and remember that it's not about me. Never has been. It's been about putting others first and edifying the body so that we can be a light to the person next to us. The person next to us as we're driving down the street. The person next to us as we're shopping in the grocery store. John chapter 13. A couple of verses that Christ spoke. John chapter 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You know, and I think that's what it comes down to, is that same sacrificial love that Christ had for us, that we are willing to sacrifice our wants for someone else, sacrificing our desires for the needs of somebody else. That's wherein that love becomes mature, when it fully develops, is when we can have that kind of love. And so, you know, those are I think there's some practical things that we can do, that we can apply to our lives, that about how we show this love. And I think we show this love by sticking with someone through a tough time. That when we know somebody is going through a tough time, that we don't abandon them. That we touch base with them. We got these great little things, they're called cell phones. You can carry them almost anywhere. And they work both ways, so I hear. And just touching base and saying, "Hey, I saw what you posted on Facebook. You all right? You talk?" That's communicating that love. That's what will do wonders, is when someone knows that you're still sticking with them and they're having a hard time. We show our love by adjusting our wants to others. That we can adjust what I want for the desires of somebody else. I think in most churches, the biggest obstacle to that is the thermostat. That it's hot. It's cold. It's the same temperature. But when we have that love for each other, I can be a little chilly. I can be a little warm, because it's my brothers and sisters. I can deal with it. It's not the end of the world. And so we adjust our desires for the bigger picture. That's the practical application of our love. We show our love by stepping outside of our comfort zone. We all have our little comfort zone, our little bubble that we like to live in. And there are things that I am comfortable doing, and there's things that I am really not comfortable doing, like preaching. That we are willing to say, "Okay, it's what God tells me to do, I'll do it." It's speaking instead of staying quiet. I just assume not say anything. I got no problem with that. But I can't. Stepping out of our comfort zone is risking rejection. Risking, our pride. That's showing love. Is when we step out of our comfort zone. We show our love by not going along with the crowd when there's something in the world that's wrong. Because others are looking for us for an example. And sometimes we got to stand up and say, "No, it's not right." That's getting out of our comfort zone. But that's what people need to see. That's what Christians need to be known for. And not just, "Well, I'm not going to do that." It's, "I'm not going to do that, but I am going to do this." Is having that thing that we can show that we should be known for. We show our love by offering encouraging words. That someone that can hear them, that they're strengthened and edified by them. We show our love by putting the needs of others first. giving them the bigger piece of pie. And, you know, and so these are the things I think that we should be known for when people see us. But I want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. That is not where I want to be. Yeah, it is. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so I just want to remind us that, you know, when we're doing those things that we're supposed to be doing, God's got our back. He's watching over. He sees everything. And so when people around us should look at us, they should see that love we have. It's what we should be known for. All those things that are there in Romans and in other places. But I want to keep going here. And it says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." There's a lot of terror in the world today. There's a lot of scared people. They're fearful. They're fearful about what's happening in the world. They're fearful about world events. They're fearful about the election. They're fearful about the nation we live in. They're fearful about, you know, the things that they thought were right and wrong, or you know, the world's upside down. And they're fearful. And that's our job, is to show them they don't have to be. Because when they're fearful, God can touch them. And he touches them through us. "Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror." Can you be happy and afraid at the same time? Can you? Think about it. If you're fearful, can you be happy? I don't think so. Because you're always, your mind is always dwelling on that fear. Can you be clearly, you know, thinking clearly and be afraid? Not usually. Can you be confident and fearful and afraid? Not typically. Can you be merciful and afraid? No, I don't think so. Fear is like a big bully that is brash, it's loud, it's like a politician we know, but it's also unproductive. Fear is unproductive. Fear paralyzes. You know, 2 Timothy tells us he hasn't been given us the spirit of fear. We've been given the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. People that see us, you know, should be able to see something and say, you know what, this is a fearful world, but you're not fearful. Why? And they should see the love we have for them as God's creation. Fear never saved a marriage. Fear never pulled a family out of poverty. Fear never led a friend to Christ. Fear never bore a testimony of God's blessing. Fear never reached out to anyone that they disagreed with. It's easy to sit back and not do anything to say, well, this is what I'm against. But it takes courage to go out there and address those things that we see. Perfect love casts out fear is what we see in 1 John. Courage does those things. Faith does those things. And that's what I want for us. And that's what I, to sum up what I hope to get across, what I feel like I've been, placed upon my heart is that we shouldn't be defined only by what we're against. We should offer the hope and the love that God has offered to us. That's what they should see in us, in our daily life, as we go to school, as we go to work, as we go to the grocery store. Those are the things that they should see. And we have to live our faith so people see our love and our joy and our happiness. Because, the Lord is shaking the world, and he's going to shake it even more. And he's shaking people to wake them up. And when they wake up, they got to see us. And that they can have that chance to have that same hope that we have. I don't want us to live in fear of these things. I want us to live in that joy of the hope that we have and be able to be useful to God, a light to those people that are around us. I thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for that message. Before I bring our service, and we will bring our service to a close with number 376, I Need Jesus, number 376. And when you find your places, would you please stand? And here comes more Yateses. Close the door. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, as I bring our service to a close, I pray once again, giving you thanks for the opportunity to hear our brother and the word and the message that you brought before him to present to us. I thank you so much for that message. Lord, I thank you so much once again for allowing Joel and Jen and Helen to arrive here safely, Lord. I pray, giving you thanks for their safe arrival, Lord. I pray that you will continue to pour out your loving spirit with us as we end our services for today, Lord. I pray that you'll continue to watch over us throughout the night and keep us safe from all evil and out of harm's way. And Lord, I pray, inviting thy spirit to be with us once again tomorrow, Lord, to guide and direct us in our services, to help us through situations that are overwhelming us, Lord. I pray that you'll continue to guide and direct us in that way. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to once again be with our brothers and sisters that are yet to come, Lord. Or if they're coming, Lord, I pray that you will continue to watch over them also. And Lord, I thank you once again for this beautiful weather that you're providing us. And I pray that it will continue throughout our services this weekend. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Thank you. Awesome message.